You know, occasionally, God instructs me to do something a little differently, and I don't know exactly why He's doing it. Last week, to me, the sermon that I shared with you was a little bit different than what I normally do, and today's another one. But I mentioned last week that so many times that what we desire is to learn more of the Word. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't get me wrong. We all need to understand more of God's Word. But we also need to understand that the life comes from the Spirit. And if we can come to Him as a little child, then we can actually be under the control of the Spirit and not know that very much. So it's not for someone who has to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word for years and years and years to be able to do and be what God wants them to be. Simply by having an obedient spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take our spirits and teach us what we should do. The question I pray every week, all week long, for God to show me what it is He wants me to try to get across and share with us and teach me that we might all talk about. And you'd be surprised sometimes how these principles come, these ideas come, and He said, I want this dealt with this week. So the title today is a little bit different. And it's, Who is God? And that may seem a little strange for me to say that. Because we all know who God is, or we wouldn't be putting the effort to come to His house on Sunday. But I'd like to go a little bit deeper. Because you see, here in the world, it appears like there are many gods. As Terry mentioned a while ago about the Indians in Costa Rica. He said the hard thing about sharing the one true God with them is that their tendency is just to add it to the list. Okay. Of all the gods we already have, no big deal. But if you think about it, there's a God of Christianity, there's a God of the Muslims, there's a God of the Hindus, there's a God of the Buddhists, and so on. And they all have a different idea of what God is. There is a movement on in our country, at least today, to try to give the impression that to a certain extent they're all right. So I say to you, who God is today to you in your mind is who you make Him to be. That's the way we do. I'm sure if every person in this room this morning were quizzed to the deepness necessary, we'd find that each one of us believe a little bit differently. But I want to tell you this morning, there is only one God. There is only one God. There are no false gods. False gods are talked about constantly, and there are no false gods. There is only one God, and everything else that is called a false god is simply a figment of somebody's imagination. You make it up, and you believe it. And like psychosomatic illnesses, you hurt, and you feel it, and it's real. I know a guy, a friend of mine, who was saved 3 different times in the 25 years that I knew him. And each time he thought he was born again. So Satan is out there to try to sidetrack us all the time. The God that we know, the only God to be in reality, is the God of the Bible, and the only way you can get to Him is through Jesus Christ. And some of our most popular preachers today will not say that on national TV. They're afraid it's unheard, I suppose. Well, I'd be judging to say that, but I assume that the reason they don't say that is because they're afraid it might disturb their following. I heard on TV last week, I'm sitting there, I pray first thing every morning, God show me. And I heard on the news, they were discussing a situation where a man who was a neighborhood watch guy had killed a young person in his neighborhood. And he made the comment, and we hear this sometimes, and you've heard it, and you've heard the reaction to it, I think it was a God thing. Well, there was an uproar. And then the boy's mom came on in another interview and said, my God did not intend for my boy to die. And it hit me. It hit me. Here was two people in the same minute on TV that were worshiping completely different gods. Now, it is my idea that, and I can't recall, have researched and tried to, I cannot find one person in the Bible that died and God didn't know it. We see in the 14th chapter of Job where God says He has our boundaries, our life's boundaries, and we can't move them as much as a month. It says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to die. And if you look at it, all the times and the seasons that are listed there in Ecclesiastes, it seems that each one of them is a choice except for two. And one is a time to be born, and the other is a time to die. Those choices are made for you. So I say, from where I stand, that if God had not intended a person to die, He wouldn't have died. I have to believe that based on what I know about Scripture. So with all the different teaching and the incorrect and false information that's out there, we have the responsibility, each one of us, to see that the idea we have of who God is a correct one. He tells us in Peter to try every spirit. So then, each one of us have different backgrounds. I don't know about yours, but I have been mistaught. And God is in the process now of trying to go back and change some of the stuff that I was taught with. And I thank Him for that. But I get back to it and I want to make the point again. The only God that exists in reality is the God of the Bible. The responsibility of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16, is to guide us to all truth. The Holy Spirit, that which God put in you, that part of Him that He put in you when you were born again, is in there to lead you to the truth. So then you ask, well, why do everybody doesn't believe a thing? Because everybody won't listen to it. Some of them are not in close enough fellowship with God to where the Spirit maybe speaks to them, or some of them plainly hear it and won't listen. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there are those who hear, turn their ears away from the truth, and their hearts are turned unto fables. So there are those who can't listen, maybe. There are those who won't listen. There are those who don't listen because they don't get it. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And the one thing I have learned is, in this thing of following God as His child, you have to keep an open mind to things that you hear so that you can see if they are of God. You say, but wait a minute. And you've heard this, maybe you've even said it, but everybody interprets the Bible differently. But you see, that shouldn't happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. So if you're in 2 Peter, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 20. In 2 Peter, Peter talking about the Word says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let me tell you what that says. Prophecy is inspired speaking. It can come from a teacher, it can come from a preacher, it can come from a person walking the streets. But what it means is, when a born-again believer speaks and it is directed by God for him to say what he says, that is prophecy. There has been some definitions that have changed things. That prophecy is that thing that speaks into the future. That is another definition of the term. But in this term, this in the Greek is inspired speaking. So knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now what this means is this. If under the control of God, as a born-again believer and in fellowship with God, you study Scripture, Holy Spirit will only teach you one meaning of that Scripture. Now, there are several applications. Scripture can be applied, and the truths of Scripture applied several different ways, but there's only one meaning. Now, the meaning that the Holy Spirit will give you does not, what's the word? It's the same as every other meaning about the subject in the Scripture. There are no Scriptures that defy each other. There are no Scriptures that bring different things. If it sounds like that, we don't understand it properly. Because private interpretation means that you get something out of the Scripture that not one other person gets out of the Scripture. Now look, we all know that some folks understand more than others, and we'll deal with that in a bit. But this idea right here defies the idea that one person can come up with something that not any other person will get out of the same Scripture. There's no way for that to happen. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What this is saying right here is that God wrote every word. Every single word in the Bible, God wrote. There's got to be some little qualification because of the interpretation. There can be some qualification because of difference of idioms and local terminology. But essentially, every single meaning, every single principle in the Bible was put there by God for me and you. Now, if I can't trust that, I'm in trouble. I have got to assume, if I'm going to follow God, and this is what He gave me to follow Him by, that He will take care of me understanding what I'm supposed to understand correctly out of this Word. That I've heard arguments that Paul's speaking in the Word about wives or women is not accurate because Paul was not married. They don't understand that in another place it says that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. You couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin in those days without being a married man. Now what happened to his wife, I don't know. It's not mentioned. But he had a wife at one time. But see, that's not the point. I've heard it said that Peter was such a brash person, you can't believe everything he says. But you got to understand, these men wrote this thing, but it was God doing the writing. And I can depend on what Paul said for every subject he wrote about. I can depend on Peter for every subject he wrote about and go on down the line. I had a friend one time that joined the Worldwide Church of God. And when I heard what they believed, I said, as soon as I see him, I'll have no trouble getting him straightened out. And I said, you see, it can't be right because Paul said right here so and so and so and so. He held his hand up and says, wait a minute, you can't believe everything Paul says. You know that, don't you? I never said another word. There was no point in trying to use the Bible to prove anything to that man because he didn't believe all of it. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. Nobody wrote what he wanted to write. Everyone who wrote in this book had to write what God told him to write. And so the book is written by God. Turn to 2 Timothy, just a few pages to your left. Now, sometimes when we are being taught and when we are being preached to, we need to understand that we are being preached to by men who have the old sin nature. We are being taught by people who have to deal with the sin in their lives. We have to deal with people who are marred by sin, and their understanding can be wrong. I have been taught wrong by many people who did not intend to teach me wrong. Their intentions were very, very honest. They just did not know any better. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there is another statement here about the words in this Bible. In 3:16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God was in control of every bit of this book from Genesis to Revelation. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it came from the same place, and all of it is worthwhile to use. There is no part of it that you have to cut out. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Let me say this. This Bible, I don't care how much you read, other thing, this Bible is all you need. If a person was on a deserted island with a book, he could please God if he had an obedient attitude. So the correct idea of who God is the Bible's idea of who God is. Now let me bring this up. Does anybody know the first four words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. And they stop right there and explain how God came into being and how He got and what we're doing and all that. No, 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 no. In the beginning, God created. It starts talking about what He's doing. It doesn't back Him up. It doesn't explain Him. It doesn't give any background that we might understand exactly how He came to be. And if you can't get by those first four words in the Bible, you might as well close it, put it down, and go fishing. Because it's there for the people whom God has called into His church. And that's all it says. Now, if we look at Exodus chapter 3, there's another interesting thing. I had to do a little bit of digging to, because God put some thoughts in my mind that made a question about this principle. But at this point, where I am is that Moses came into being. He was born. He was put in an ark, a little boat in the Nile River. The Pharaoh's daughter picked him out of there, raised him in her home with his mother for a nanny. He was raised and educated in the best system of the world at that time by the leader of the world at that time. Until he was 40 years old, he killed an Egyptian guard. He went into the desert to his father-in-law and looked after his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Moses was 80 years old, if I understand it correctly, before he was ever approached by God. And God said, Moses, I got something I want you to do. And it's almost like Moses said, do what? It's like Paul when Jesus spoke to Paul on the road. Paul didn't know who was talking to him, but he knew that who it was his Lord, because that's the way he referred to it. What would you have me do? And he says, I want you to go to Egypt and go before the Pharaoh and demand that he lets my people go. Now Moses knew how many they were, and it was in the millions. And he knew who the Pharaoh was. And he knew his head could be separated from his body at that instant. And so Moses is dodging. I mean, he's looking for a way out. And in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, that the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Can you imagine Moses at that point? Could I see some ID? How am I going to be able to prove that you are who you say you are? God did not give him any detail any further other than what to do. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So, where are we at this point right here? Well, we know that in the beginning God, and we know that I am that I am. And we know that what He was then, He is now. And I want to add something to it. What he said in here applies today just like it did back then. Well, you don't understand. Times have changed. Yes, they have. But when Solomon came along very far from the front end of all this, he said, sin is what it's always been. The problems are the same as they've always been. Teenagers are speeding in chariots instead of in hot cars. Same problem. Same heart, same disobedience, and it hadn't changed to that point, and I tell you this, it hasn't changed yet. Do not come to me with this idea. It doesn't mean what it meant then because times have changed. In principle, it means exactly what it has meant all along. So if you get a principle of God out of this, it's still applicable. Now, we may not do that like we did it then, and that just shows you how far we fall from where God would have us. You think about it. Every single denomination has a different God. Denominations are those who take truths out of the Bible and build a group of religious believers on that truth. And they even argue with each other. God never intended for that to be. So, God in Genesis has no explanation. God in Exodus has no explanation. I am what I am and I don't change. We got that down. That doesn't take a theology degree to understand those verses. I am what I am and I don't change. So that's what we start with. When you get saved, you don't understand all the spiritual principles. You understand just enough to know that I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. Jesus died for me, and if I accept what Jesus offered in the way of His blood for my sin, I will become a child of God and I will not go to hell. And so you move and you call on the name of God and God saves you. That's what you know. Most people, on the same day they're saved, can argue very few Bible doctrines. But that's what you have to start with. The rest you learn as you study the Word and step out on faith with what you know. That is the simplest thing in the whole world. How much do you know? Well, I don't know but a little bit. Well, then step out on what you know. Little kids in Sunday school, step out on what they know. I was taught stuff when I was 2 and 3 and 4 years old that, you know what, I didn't have any better sense than just to step out on faith and do what they told me God wanted me to do. But as I got older, I kind of developed a do what now attitude. And that's what happens. And we have to be very, very careful about it. And we get pumped up. It says in 1 Corinthians that knowledge makes us puffed up. So we get a little bunch of knowledge over here and we get all puffed up and we don't accept any other knowledge. No, they go to church in a different church. They're a different denomination. They believe different than me. I can't listen to anything they say. And it says in another place in 1 Corinthians that he who thinks he knows does not know as he ought to know. So the proof that you're not there is when you think you are. God is still the God of man's goings or of the Lord. How then can a man understand Him? The fact is, he can't. Not all of them. But you're supposed to take what you know and use it. And as you use it, God will teach you about Him in the using. Talking about the kids, the young ones a while ago. You can sit down with a book and you can study how to ride a bicycle all you want. You can study it every day. But until you get on a bicycle and start riding it, you're not going to have any idea of exactly what it's all about. And the more you ride that bicycle, and the more you skin your knees, the better you're going to get at riding the bicycle. And if you turn that thing over on you a few times, you'll soon get where you don't take the training wheels off. And that's the way Christians are. The only problem is so many Christians study and study and study and never get on the bicycle. Because I guess maybe they're afraid of the skint knees or the wrecks or the danger. I don't know. But the point is you have to take what you know, whatever it is, and use it. And if it's a little off, if you use it, God will show you how you can better use it. And tweak the information that will be more like what He wants you to do. But there is another issue that we need to understand that comes from a complete study of the Bible, And God has never given any of us permission to build our own God. And that's what we do. Well, I'll tell you, I know what they say, but I don't believe that and I don't intend to. That sounds like down here a good attitude, but it's not the attitude I think God wants us to have. I think we try. He tells us to test. The only way to test is to listen to it, pray about it, carry it before the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit says about it. There's been so many things introduced in my life that were incorrect. They've been introduced that way by people who said they were born-again believers. I'll never forget the radio show I was listening to one Sunday morning. A guy believed in reincarnation, and he had seen Jesus between these three or four of these lives. And boy, that sounded real interesting to me, you know. A born-again believer? Well, he must be okay. You might have seen that commercial on TV about the girl that says that everything on the internet you can believe. And she's got a date with a guy that's a French model. I've seen a few French models, and this guy's not one. But she thinks he is. So you don't believe everything is coming down the pipe. But there are two things that we need to be understanding. Two things that we need to differentiate. Number one, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn there because we fix to go somewhere else pretty quick. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16 says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see and understand." You know through the Scriptures that God is always saying, "Them that hath an ear, let them hear." He's not talking about these kind of ears. He's talking about spiritual ears. "Them that have an eye, let them see." So you see, when He's talking these things, those who have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears will get it, and others won't. The first time He preached in a parable was the parable of the sowers. And as soon as He got away from the crowd and the disciples got around Him, they several times did not like to ask Him questions about what He was saying in front of other people because they're afraid He's going to be made fools of. And they said, "Why did you teach this way? You've never done that before." He didn't start off teaching in parables. That was the first one. And He said, "So that those who are supposed to understand will hear and understand. And those that are not supposed to understand will hear and think they understand." I don't know why that's that way, but there's some that are not supposed to understand. But He wanted them to think they was understanding, I guess, so they wouldn't keep digging. But consider this. Whether we are a weak or a strong Christian depends on whether we see more or less. Because those who see more are stronger Christians. Those who see less are weaker Christians. Those who see become strong, and those who don't see become weak. So what do we need to see? He says, "If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What do we need? We need a person who is willing to deny himself. He says in Peter, "He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." We need somebody who is humble. Those are the ways that you see what God is trying to get you to see. And you have an obedient spirit. So there's a second problem that we have to deal with. A great problem exists in the church today. So many people's knowledge of God comes only from instruction. This knowledge comes from people, many who are marred with sin, and it does not have to be correct biblically. There's all kind of preaching going on, and if you turn one on the radio or TV, you better watch it. I have had to. Gotten so frustrated, I cannot watch any more of those History Channel shows about the Bible and how they got it right and how they got it wrong. Because it's written by unsaved people, and they do not have a clue what's right in the Bible or what's not, and they're always projecting man's way, and it's wrong. But I tell you, it's like the man who built his house on the sand. People who hear this instruction and believe the wrong instruction, as soon as they're pushed, they fall down. They don't have any strength. And in the way of an example, you know, someone asked the question, will this rope hold me up? Now he's talking about me. So he's going somewhere that he needs a rope to hold him up, right? And somebody says, yeah, they said it would. I mean, that's the rope they gave you to hold yourself up. And some other guy says, I've seen that rope break with a guy that didn't weigh 150 pounds. So then what do? You hear it from here, you hear it from there. What do you believe? You need personal experience with God. We've got to take what we know and use it. If God says, I'll help you, call on Him to help you. If God says, I'll heal you, call on Him to heal you. If God says, I'll teach you, call on Him to teach you. If God says, I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit, ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. See what happens. When God shows you, then the principle is yours. How many people have stood up and given a testimony, this is what happened to me, and I can tell you this is the way God works. Yes, that's the way He worked that time. That's the reason testimonies to me are so important. The instructions of a teacher or a preacher is so fragile, folks. You've heard me say this before. That if he has pride and arrogance, God resists him. If God is resisting a person who is teaching or preaching or instructing you, you need to be very careful about what you believe that he says. So for your own good, you need to pray that whoever you're listening to, that person, God will keep filled and in control with the Holy Spirit, so that you won't receive information that's not what God would have you have. I want to show you something in Luke chapter 16. We have been dealing on Thursday night at the Bible study on this thing of God providing for us all we need. This might sound like, where is this coming from? Like it's not quite in pattern with what we've been talking about. But what I've been saying to you is you need your idea of God to match up to the idea of God that's in the Bible. You don't have to have some way out idea about God out here. And it says in the 16th chapter of Luke, most of us know the story, it's called The Unjust Steward. Now, before we go any further, I'm not going to take that scripture and explain it, but I want to show you something about that scripture because God showed me something about it when He gave me the responsibility to teach it several years ago, and I've heard several people try to teach it since then, and they don't have a clue to what He's talking about. The steward, according to God, was not unjust, y'all. We have called it the parable of the unjust steward, but he wasn't unjust. He was accused of being unjust. There's a big difference. But it says in that story and makes a principle or two, and in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11 it says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now we've got two issues here. We've got money. That's worldly. That's what we have down here. And then he's got something there that he calls the true riches. But it's not money. Money is riches, but it's not the true riches. So we've got to distinguish between those two things. He says, if you're not faithful with the money or material things that you own, who then will trust you with true riches? Verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? In Job chapter 41 and verse 11, listen to this, another thing established. God says, who hath given to me that I should repay him? In other words, he says, I don't owe anybody anything. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. That's what I try to tell people about the New Testament manner of giving. 90% is not yours. It starts out to be all God's. So what you're asked to give is God's already. But it says, if you won't be faithful with the material things of the world, who will trust you with true riches? So the question comes up, what is true riches? Flip back over three or four pages to Luke chapter 12. In verse 29. Now this is another part of that sermon that Jesus is preaching on, if he clothes the field, the lilies of the field, he'll clothe you. If he feeds the sparrow, he'll feed you. And he starts just background up there in verse 28 of 12th chapter of Luke. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O you of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all of these things do the nations of the world seek after. Okay, now look. He says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, and what you live in, and what you wear. And he says, everybody's concerned about this, but as a Christian, you shouldn't be concerned about it. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. God is not trying to take us away from our jobs and our income and the place we live and the place we eat and the place we clothe ourselves. That is all necessities of life. But he says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It's been proven over and over again to me, if I take my efforts and try to be what God wants me to be, then God, when I look around, will have provided me with these things that I think I need to be working for. Even the things that I leave Him out in order to do. I can't talk to you right now about God. I got work to do. I can't come here. I can't go there. I've got work to do. You see what I'm saying? Put the kingdom of heaven first, and all this stuff you think you got to work for will come to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now in verse 33, he says something kind of interesting. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which grow not old. He uses an analogy here of putting your stuff in bags. So, okay, if he's going to use that, then let's assume something. If all your worldly riches are in this bag, then what he says is, provide yourself with some stuff in a bag over here that doesn't get old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let me throw this at you. Okay, here is a guy down here. He's a born-again believer. He's trying to do what God would have him do. And he's got a bag over here, and he goes to work every day, and he's putting his wealth in this bag. What Luke says that Jesus is saying is get another bag. And while you're filling this bag, fill this bag over here. You know the reason why you should do that? Because the last beat of your heart, this bag over here, the bottom's going to fall out of it. All the houses and cars and possessions that you have today, When your heart stops beating, you no longer own. So if God cannot trust you with that which is another man's, everything in the earth is mine, God says. I'm trying to trust you with that. If you're not faithful with that, then I'm not going to give you much to put in your bag over here that's called the true riches, because you'll carry that bag with you to heaven. Now, folks, you may not know it, but there is different levels in heaven. Everybody does not carry the same size bag to heaven. Everybody is not going to have the same place to abide, and everybody is not going to rule and reign with Christ. There's going to be some people up there that are going to walk the streets with their coattails singed because they just barely got in there. Now, I've had some people say, don't care if my coattail singed just as long as I'm there. Well, I'll have to admit to you, I don't feel that way. I would like to have some position in heaven. And the only way I can get it is to work for it down here. And I do that by filling up a bag of the true riches, those things that I know about God, and I know about the Bible, and I know about the principles of doctrine that you can't take away from me, other than by making me go crazy or giving me dementia. Because as long as I can remember anything, I'll remember them. Those are the true riches. So what I'm trying to say to you today, one of those true riches is to have an idea of God that is biblical and know exactly what He is and exactly what He says and the way He does business, so you'll know how to do business with Him. Your belief is what's going to get you to heaven. Not your church affiliation, not how big a Bible you carry, or not anything else. It's your belief that's going to get you to heaven. It's your belief that's going to give you daily victory over sin. So the question is asked, who is God? Well, He's who, I go back to the same thing, He's who you think He is. But God is telling us, don't be fooled. Let who you think He is be what the Bible says He is, and you'll know you're right. And it's important because that's something that God can't take away from you. Nobody can take away from you. Satan can't take it away from you because it's here.